Well, good morning, Friendship. We want to welcome you this morning. If, as I am speaking today, all of a sudden somebody shouts out, touchdown, or yay, or woohoo, or something like that, I will completely 100% understand. For those of you that don't know, the NFL, in its ultimate wisdom, has decided that playing games in London is a great idea. I'm not sure why. But for those of us that are recording it at home, please be quiet. So today we are talking about whether or not we can determine or prove that God exists. This is one of the most interesting arguments that takes place between scientists and theologians. They go back and forth. The scientists go, hey, you know what? You cannot even prove that God exists. Isn't it convenient that your Bible says that God is a spirit, therefore that God cannot be seen, God can't be touched, God can't be revealed in these things. And so therefore, you know, you can't even prove that God exists. The theologian then comes back and he says, well, you can't prove that a lot of things exist. There are things in our world that we know are there, but just because there's no evidence or no things that would prove that it exists doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It just means that you can't prove that it exists or doesn't exist. Therefore, you as a scientist are really not being honest with yourself. You're being hypocritical because you say that there are things that exist even though you can't prove them because we know that they're there. And so back and forth, and they throw out big words, and they talk about this argument and that argument, and they talk about this and they talk about that. But in all honesty, nothing ever gets resolved between the two of them because, let's be honest, you cannot prove, nor can you disprove, that God exists or doesn't exist. The existence of God can neither be proven nor disproven. You can talk about evidence, you can talk about all these things, but the reality is that you cannot prove nor can you disprove something that the Bible says exists in spirit. How can you prove that? That's like saying you can prove wind. No, you can see wind, you can see the evidence of wind, but you've never seen wind. If you see wind, what you're seeing is the dust in the wind, or you're seeing the wind blowing the trees, but you're not seeing the wind because the wind is invisible. You can't see it. So you can see the evidence that it has been there, but you can't prove that it exists. It's the same thing with God. You can see things and you can believe things and you can feel things, but you can't necessarily prove it scientifically that there is a God. But it doesn't mean that there's not evidence. Now, the Bible makes really a very profound and very clear statement on this because it says, listen, the reality is that if you are going to believe in God, there is an element of faith that has to take place. And the scientifically minded will say, well, isn't that convenient? You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is this, and it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God what? It's kind of an important part. Yeah, there's got to be faith. There's got to be a belief that God actually exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, I believe personally, and I believe the Bible teaches, that if God so desired, he could reveal himself to the entirety of humanity all at the same time. We would all realize and recognize that God does exist. But the problem is that if that were to take place, then God would be removing the faith element, which is an important and vital part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The ability to look at the things around you and believe that the common cause is God, and therefore to reach out for him. In fact, in the New Testament, in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus Christ is talking, and a person said, okay, I believe you because I have seen you. And then Jesus replies in this fashion in John 20, 29. Said that Jesus told him, you believe me because you've seen me. He's like, well, yeah, you believe me. You can touch me. You can feel me. You can hear me. You can see me. He says, you believe because you've seen me. He said, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, that's the category that you fit in because you've not seen Jesus Christ. You've not seen a tangible reality of Jesus Christ, but you've read about him, you've heard about him, and you have felt him as he works in and through you. And so the Bible says that you are blessed in doing that. Now, having said all of that, having talked about the fact that you cannot prove scientifically the existence of God, it does not mean that there is not mountains of evidence that God does exist. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk through, as we've kind of done this entire time, is just walk through logical, philosophical, if you will, conversational arguments I hate to use that word. We'll just say evidences, okay? Evidences for the existence of God. Because God does exist, and there's lots of evidence to back that up. So we're going to walk through four things, and I'm going to give you the standard definition of what the argument, you know, that's what they call it, the X argument. I'm going to give you that so that you can have it, so that you can amaze and amuse your friends. But we're not going to call it that as we walk through it, because all that does is add confusion to the problem. We're not going to do that. So the first one is the teleological argument. You go, how do you spell that? T-E-logical. That's how you spell it. Teleological. There's actually an E in there. T-E-L-E-ological. There you go. That's how it's spelled. So, and here's what this means. It means that simply this. Since the universe is so incredibly and meticulously designed, there must be a designer. Since the universe is so meticulously designed, there must be a designer. For example, I have on my wrist a watch. It is a Swiss Army watch, whatever it is. Wenger, I think, is the official name of it. And I have, on multiple occasions, had to change the battery in that watch. How many of you are old school like me and used to have a watch that has a battery and you have to change it occasionally? Yeah? Okay, cool. Like seven of us. Okay. So for those of you that have done that, you know, sometimes like watch like this, it's waterproof, and so you've got to get a special tool where you unscrew the thing and it takes forever, and then you have to take the plastic backing off of it. And once you do that, you begin to see all the unbelievable design that goes into this watch and all the gears and all the different things that work together and do that type of thing. Now, in my younger days, when I was really young, like under 10, I had a mind that loved to figure out how things worked. And I had an unbelievable knack of being able to make things not work any longer after I took them apart, because my mind was like, how does that work? And so you begin to take pieces apart, right? And you begin to look at it and try to figure it out, and how in the world that it works and that type of thing. And so that's what our minds do. We go, man, how does that work? And we look at the universe, we look at the world, we look at creation around us, we go, my goodness, there is so much design, so much meticulous behind it. There must be something behind it. Just like when you open this watch, you go, somebody, somewhere, figured out how to do this. And they crafted the pieces. And they put the pieces together. And they make this piece of this time piece that keeps accurate time for the most part until the battery dies out. And we look at that same thing as at our universe, and we go, my goodness. We look at these things in our world and we go, they are so meticulous. You know, every year, it's an amazing thing. Climate change takes place every year. As the spring comes, you know what happens? It starts getting warmer. And then guess what happens after that? It rains. And then rains. And then rains some more. And then rains some more. And then there's flood warnings. And then eventually the summer comes. And you know what happens when the summer comes? It gets even hotter. It's like the cows have been farting all over the place. It's unbelievable. You know what I'm talking about, right? Methane gas. Oh, man, it's tearing it up. It's probably because that pig farm down the road. So, you know, all that methane gas everywhere. And then what's amazing is this time of year, apparently, the cows stop eating stuff that does that because it starts getting cooler. And then it rains again. And some more. And then the wintertime comes. And then it gets climate change. It gets cold. Really cold. There's probably an ozone hole somewhere doing something. Because why? It's been created. It's designed. It always happens, one right after the other. The trees this time of year start turning color and losing their leaves. We see it. We see the meticulous design of our universe. We look at the stars. We look at the sky. We look at all the different things. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form an astrophysicist, and I know about how to say the word, and that's about it. But when I read about the design of how our world rotates around the sun, and if it were just a fraction of its distance to the sun closer, it would literally become a ball of fire. And if it were just a fraction of its distance away from the earth, away from the sun, it would be an iced over, you know, it'd be Hoth, you know, if you know what I'm talking about, Star Wars. That's what it would be, the ice planet. And there would be no life in existence whatsoever, yet we are perfectly in the zone to support life and have seasons and have change. And the gravity is the exact right type of gravity for our exact type of body and structure and all those different things. And we look at that, and oftentimes we hear this: it happened by chance. There was an explosion that took place. It was a big bang, and everything started to expand, and everything started to grow, and everything started to happen. It just by chance, the perfect conditions took place on earth so that the perfect conditions could take place for life to form out of nothing, which is kind of interesting. I've never seen that happen other than mold on bread or something like that. It just doesn't happen. And so we look at all of this and we go, man, there's such design there. Just like there's design in the watch. A design points to a designer. Because if I were to take a pile of sticks and throw it up into the air and it landed in a log cabin, you'd be like, whoa, that's cool. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? If you see a pile of sticks that's formed into a log cabin, you go, oh, some kid's been around here playing. And he must have made a log cabin. Because every design must have a designer. That's the logical conclusion that we come to. The Bible says this in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the entirety of the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. So from a philosophical, logical standpoint, if everything started from nothing, then the obvious, logical, philosophical process would be to say, the smaller we get, the smaller things that we see, the less complex than we would see. The less complex things would become. So because we're larger on the scale of all the things that are in our world, we look at our bodies and our bodies are very complex. So if we start getting smaller, we start getting into the skin cells, we start getting into the biology, the bacteria that's within our body, and we start getting smaller and smaller and smaller until we need this massive, high, super telescope, microscope thing, and we begin to look at microbiology, we would go, ha, 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 there we go. As we get smaller, these single cells will get less and less complex because that makes sense from a logical, scientific standpoint. If we all came from nothing, that as we get further along on the evolutionary scale, things get more and more complex. But here's the problem. With the invention of microbiology over the last several decades, guess what they've discovered? The smaller you get, the more complex things get. It's the exact opposite. And it supports this idea, this conversation, this evidence that there's got to be a designer. Because there's no way, logically, from a scientific standpoint, that as you get smaller, it gets more complex. It would be the exact opposite. So because we see the meticulous design, we say there's got to be a designer. There's got to be something out there with that. So that's the teleological argument of God. Now here's the next one. This one you'll probably, it's a little bit easier to spell. It's cosmological, okay? Not cosmonaut, but cosmological. It's just referring to all the things that are kind of around us. It refers to what we see. So to put it in our terms and understanding, it's simply this. Every effect has a cause. Every effect has a cause. When the Colts in the NFL draft continue to not pick anyone good, the effect is a worse and worse record every single year. And hopefully, eventually, the firing of the general manager. But that's a cause and effect. This morning, I set my alarm for a little bit after 6 o'clock. My alarm didn't go off. That's a cause. The effect was at 8:02, I woke up and freaked out and rushed and ran and tried to get ready to get here when I was supposed to get here, but that was to no avail because I was supposed to get here 3 minutes after I woke up. So that's a cause and effect. You this morning put on deodorant. That's a cause. Therefore, this morning you don't stink and have people sitting next to you that like you. It's a cause and effect. Everything in our universe is cause and effect. Everything that we see that is in reality had a cause that made it become reality. Everything is a cause and effect. So, from a logical, philosophical, conversational standpoint, at some point, you've got to come to something that is uncaused, right? Because if you say, okay, this has a cause, this has an effect, okay, what caused it? This. Well, what caused that cause? Well, this cause caused that cause. Oh, yeah, well, what caused that cause that caused that cause? I know it's confusing. But you keep going back, right? And eventually, you have to have something that pre-existed without a cause. That's logical. That's philosophical. That's conversational truth that we look at and understand. The Bible puts it this way. Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. From the cosmological argument or the idea of cause and effect, if you keep tracing it back at some point in time, you've got to say, what was there that started the chain of events that created the cause and effect? Now, I know you're like, man, that is like, I need more coffee. This is way too early in the morning for that. But just process it through. At some point in time, there had to be something that was there before anything else was there that didn't and wasn't created or caused. And the Bible says that that something is God. I know people go, well, no, it was the Big Bang. Oh, okay, Big Bang. So where did the gases come that created the Big Bang? Well, the gases, they floated around from the universe. Okay, but where's their cause? What started them? Well, you see, there was some stars that imploded, that created, okay, who created the stars? Well, the stars just came into existence from what? You see, there's always got to be a cause for every effect. And eventually, you've got to get to a point where there's something that was there that was uncaused. That's the cosmological argument. The third one is really, really simple. It's called the moral argument. Moral. Okay, we look at our world and we see that every single people group, even those that have never been connected with any outside society before, have their own understanding of morality. Let's put it this way. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Everyone. Every single human being that's ever been born, that's ever walked or talked on planet Earth, has a sense of right and wrong. Almost universally, in every people group in the world, murder is wrong. Now, where does that idea or that sense of wrongness come from? You say, well, it comes from society. Well, here's the problem. Even in societies, even in cultures that have never been connected with the outside world, have that concept that it's wrong. In almost every society, stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. All of these things, these senses of right and wrong, are ingrained within us. And so we ask the question, where do they come from? How do we come up with this? If it doesn't come from society, because we can remove that because we've discovered through anthropology that it is not something that's from society because all of these people groups have not been in connection with one another, we say, where does it come from? How in the world do we get this idea, this sense of right or wrong? And I know we go, well, it's just a part of who we are. Right, but where does it come from? Where does that part of who we are, how is that designed into us? The Bible says this is Romans 2:15. They show, that's talking about humanity, that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The writer, the Apostle Paul, is talking about those that don't know God. And he says, even the people that don't know God, even the people that have never heard of the Bible, they show that they have an understanding of right and wrong in certain things. And so because of that, they have the law of God, talking about the Ten Commandments. They have the law of God written on their hearts. They don't even know what it is. They just know it's wrong. They know it's not right to do. Unless you've got someone that is that has some severe mental issues, right, where they've got these things twisted upside down, every normal human being has these concepts, this morality. It's got to come from somewhere. And so the evidence is the fact that that sense of morality has to have been placed within us from somewhere. So you've got the teleological argument. We see the complexity of the world around us. We've got the cosmological argument. We look at everything and see that there's a cause and there's effect. We have the moral evidences referring to the fact that we all have that sense of morality, that sense of wrong, right and wrong. The fourth one is this. It's simply called internal, okay? There's an internal evidence within each of us. And the internal evidence is simply this. Internally, we all believe there must be something more. Internally, we all believe there must be something more. I think probably all of us, especially those of us who didn't grow up in church and maybe have had these questions before, this is one of the most common questions that gets asked. This is the most common reasons that people begin to search for God. Is they say, you know what, I look at the world around me. I look at what's happening. I look at the depravity, the absolute decay of mankind and the things that are taking place. I look at our political systems. I look at even our educational systems. I look at the things that are taking place in our world, and I ask the question, there's got to be something more than this. There's got to be more to life than this. Or maybe you've lived your life. Maybe you've done everything the way that you're supposed to, and you continue to go through life, and yet you still have an emptiness within you, and you go, man, there's got to be something more to life than this. There seems to be an emptiness. There seems to be a hole. There seems to be something. There's got to be something more. I mean, really, when we die, is that it? We just die? That seems so abstract. That seems so, you know, unrealistic. That seems, so it's like, man, goodness gracious, that seems so hopeless and so empty. There's got to be something more to life than this. In fact, I think it's really interesting when you begin to sit down and talk with people, if you ever have time to do this. I know some of you are YouTubers extraordinaire, but if you go on and you just begin to type these types of questions, you know, what's the meaning of life? Oh my word, get ready for about 27,000 pages of people waxing eloquent about what the meaning of life is. And they're talking about it, and they all try to come up with these ideas and these thought processes, and some of them have this really deep British accent as they talk about the meaning of life and all these different things, because everyone's trying to figure out, what there's got to be something more to life than this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. God makes everything happen at the right time. Yet none of us can fully understand all that he's done. And he, I love this, and he puts questions in our minds about the past and the future. You go, why do we walk around constantly wondering what this is all about? It's because God put it there. God literally put this in your mind. I always cringe when I hear somebody say, oh, you're not supposed to question God. I'm like, really? God's the one that put the questions there in the first place. God's the one that put those things in our hearts and our minds to ask the questions, to delve into who he is, to delve into his character and his personality, to delve into the world around us, to ask the questions, why are we here? And the reason that God put those there is because he knows that if we are genuine, if we are honest in our search for truth, the answers will always lead us back to him. You go, hang on a second. I have talked to people who have done their searching, who have done their looking, who have done their questioning. And you know what? That's not where they came to. That's not the conclusion they came to. All right. I'm just going to be honest with you here, okay? They're not being sincere. They're not being sincere. And let me tell you why. Because they continue to come to the same conclusion, but then they come up with alternatives to it. Let me give you the biggest example, okay, that I can possibly think of. He is one of the most well-known atheists that's on the planet. He has written multiple books, and right now his name has escaped my mind. Dawkins, thank you. There, Richard Dawkins. He's written book after book after book after book after book after book talking about how there is no God. There is no God. He is a brilliant man. I will take absolutely nothing away from him. He's got a British accent, so he sounds even smarter than he actually is. But do you know, when Richard Dawkins is pressed simply about the cause and the effect, okay, well, who created that? Well, where did that come? Where did that come? Do you know what he believes at this point in time, at least in the last year, of who the ultimate cause and effect was? We are all the evidence of alien garbage. Serious. Aliens came to our planet, and they dumped their trash. And that's how we came to be. Did that make you feel good? Y'all are trash. Now think about that. I personally have come to the belief that God is easier to believe in than alien trash. That's me. But you know what? You have to ask the question, why? Why? Why do people, and maybe even some of you, fight where the evidence is pointing? And that's our big idea for today. I saved it for the end. Our big idea is simply this. The reason that we fight the belief in the existence of God is because if we admit the existence of God, then we must accept accountability to God. If we admit that there is a God, then in some way, shape, or form, even if, you know, and some scientists, well, you know, maybe God started everything, but evolution took its place, you know, even if that's the case, I don't believe that's the case, I don't believe the Bible teaches that, but even if it's the case, that means that God was the creator, the originator, the designer, the starter of all things. Therefore, we are all accountable to God. He's the one that made it all. And see, that's the problem that we have. We don't want to be accountable to God. We don't want someone to define what is really right and what is really wrong. We don't want someone to put restraints on what we can do or what we can think or what we can say. And so we don't like the idea of something out there that we can't see and we can't touch saying that what we're doing or how we're living isn't okay. And so we come up with any crazy idea that we can to say that God doesn't exist. Because we don't want to be accountable to Him. The Bible puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Nothing. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are all accountable. And let's be honest, that's not a verse that we get excited about. Because if we break that down, we go, hold on a second. Are you saying that God has seen everything? Like everything? Are you saying that God knows all my thoughts? Like all my thoughts? Oh, crap. We don't like that. And so because of that, our world and unfortunately some of the very, very, very brilliant people of our world have come up with some really weird ideas about where we came from. Because if we admit in the existence of God, then we are all held accountable to God. You see, if we're honest, if we're genuine about the search, we've got to realize that there is a mountain of evidence pointing to the fact that there is a divine designer. There is someone behind it all. The meticulousness of our world, the morality that is within each of us, the fact that we see a cause and effect for absolutely everything that's around us, and internally we continually ask the question, there's got to be something more. We realize that believing in God is not a blind leap into a dark room. Believing in God is actually taking a step into a very well-lit room where there's a whole bunch of other people. It doesn't mean it's easy, because that's where we really began this morning. Because God says that you've got to have faith that He exists. This morning, maybe as we've gone through these things, you've gone, man, I never stopped and thought. I mean, none of these you probably went, whoa, that's brilliant. But maybe you stopped, you went, man, I've never thought about that before. I've never just kind of broken it down and gone, okay, that makes sense. That's actually logical. I love it when people leave here and go, that's logical, because so many times people like Christians, you're not logical. Well, actually, God is incredibly logical. He created logic. And He laid out a case, if you will, saying, here I am. The evidence is overwhelming. And maybe this morning, for the first time in your life, you go, man, as I've thought through this, I realize there's got to be something there. Can I challenge you with this? There is a God. And not only is there a God, but He came to this earth, Jesus Christ. And although God the Father is spirit and has never been seen, Jesus Christ took on humanity, and not only was He seen, but He has historically been proven to have actually existed, walked and talked. There are four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that all are referring to His earthly life. They're His biography, if you will. And in the book of John, Jesus Christ says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And then He also says in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through So this morning, if you've gone, man, I truly am thinking through this and realizing that really believing in God is not just some blind leap. It really is a fairly logical, thought-through thing. But yeah, it takes faith to believe that God truly exists. And now hearing that Jesus Christ is the way, I want to challenge you to take one more step of faith. That one more step of faith is believing that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could have a restored relationship with God. And if this morning you go, man, that all makes sense, it all connects, and you go, yes, I'm ready, I'd like to invite you to pray with me this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much for giving us truth, for laying clues all throughout Your world, embedding them not just in our world, but in our own DNA and our being, pointing to who You are. God, I thank You for Your most powerful evidence, though, Jesus Christ, that He came and lived and died not because he did anything wrong, but he died because he paid the price for each of our sins. And so, Father, this morning, if there's someone here who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, but they're ready today, I pray that they would pray along with me in the quietness of this moment, in their hearts and their minds. Just pray something like this: Dear God, I believe. I believe you exist. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. And I choose to live my life following you. I turn from the way I've been living to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who are followers of God already, God, I pray that this has just been an opportunity to strengthen our faith, to realize that it's not just some blind leap in a dark room, but God, it's literally, there's evidence all around us pointing to the fact that there is God, strengthening our ability to share and talk with our friends, being able to give answers to questions because, God, you've equipped us to. God, I pray that you'll turn us loose to be lights into our world so that others can step into your light. And Father, we thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.